chapter 2. I start at verse 14 to 21, and then we continue with verse 37 to 39. But first, verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We continue, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as usual, we'll start by asking God's help to understand his word. Heavenly Father, thank you for the riches of your scriptures, for all that they tell us that we need to know. And we pray that you'd help us to understand more about this topic of prophecy this evening. We pray that you would be our teacher and the Holy Spirit would be at work in us, helping us understand and receive and helping us to see what it would mean to live in tune with your word on this matter. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was young, I wasn't meant to be a joke. When I was young, I shared a bedroom with my brother, and he would never be able to get to sleep while cupboard doors were open because he thought the robbers would come and get him. And as I've got older and older, I've become more and more neurotic about the cupboard door being open while I preach. Then Charles and Matt helping me out. It's very kind. My sister was even worse. She couldn't get to sleep because she was frightened of the sharks under her bed. Oh, thank you. Oh, now I feel claustrophobic. Well, if I may continue reminiscing for a moment... More recently, I was last week at a conference, only got back late last night, which is very good actually, very helpful for preachers on preaching Old Testament narrative and preaching Old Testament poetry, both of which are actually not as easy as you might think. And we were very privileged. We had the principal of Moore College, Sydney, speaking to us on one of those topics, so those of you who have done the Moore College course can sit there going green with envy. And we had the person who runs the Cornhill course doing the bit on poetry. Well, I hope it makes a difference to my preaching in the next few years. And along with the sort of input up front, we spent quite a lot of time in workshops. In some ways the most useful part. And the group I was in was going through Genesis 37 to 50. That's the stories about Joseph when he got kicked off by his brothers down to Egypt, if you know about that. And the idea was that each of us would give a 5-minute sermon outline, which we were supposed to prepare in advance, but others of us had to get up early to make sure we got it done during the conference. And then the others would critique it, gently or otherwise. And it was actually a very good way of helping preachers to sharpen their skills. Well, the Joseph story obviously has quite a lot about dreams. He keeps having these dreams about what's going to happen, which turns out to come true and gets him into some difficult situations and some positive situations. And after one of these sessions towards the end, I had a rather interesting juxtaposition, I think you'd call it in English, a Nebeneinanderstellen. This feels like being in a Pentecostal church. I'm being applauded already. Anyone else wants to clap? Feel free. Anyway, what was it? The juxtaposition sort of relates to today's topic. Someone raised the question. I think they weren't being entirely serious about Joseph's dreams and whether anything like that happens today. And what would we say if someone in our congregation came up to us and said they'd have a dream? And another person answered, oh, well, you just have to tell them not to eat so much cheese. Well, I think it is true that eating cheese can cause you to dream more than might otherwise happen. I believe that may be an old wives' tale, but the juxtaposition actually came when I, at the end of that session, turned on my mobile phone and read a text message, which comes from someone who intercedes quite intensely for me and my ministry, saying that they had had a dream which led them to feel that today's sermons were especially important and that they were praying especially and that I should be especially working hard at my preparation. So two rather different views on the significance of dreams today. And while I'm sure it's true that sometimes we do dream just because that's part of the way we're wired up, I don't think we can really rule out any dreams today coming from God. And I feel much supported in that view by the reading that we just had from Acts chapter 2. The reason I chose it isn't because Pentecost is two weeks away and I got the dates mixed up. It's because of that passage from the Old Testament prophet Joel that Peter quotes at the beginning of this sermon, the first sermon we ever hear Peter give. And he starts, verse 16, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is the events of the Holy Spirit falling on them at Pentecost and them going out and preaching in languages that people from all around the world could understand. And he says, look, it's what Joel was talking about. Joel had been speaking of the dawning of a new age. We might call it the age of the Spirit, from verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And in Peter's view, which I think is shared by Christians all down the ages, this age, this new age, dawned with Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. And if you like, the age of the Spirit began on this day of Pentecost with the events that have just happened. In other words, what is happening to Peter and his fellow apostles isn't just for a select few. Look what it says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Holy Spirit is now going to be poured out on all God's people, on all who follow Christ. And what will happen? Well, there are lots of things that aren't mentioned here that the Holy Spirit does when he comes upon people and fills our lives. But one of the key things that's mentioned is prophesying. And I would understand the visions and the dreams as being two forms in which prophecy comes. That is, the prophecy is the overall concept. And one way in which people prophesy is by receiving visions and dreams. And it doesn't say this will just happen to a few exceptional people on the day of Pentecost. It says this will be something that will happen in the age of the Spirit in the last days. If you're still unconvinced by that, turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. And you might want to keep 1 Corinthians 14 open, because we won't actually be returning to Acts 2. We'll look at various verses, but key verses are here in in 1 Corinthians 14. And first I'll read verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So, this is a gift God gives all his people by his Holy Spirit, and that he tells his people they should especially desire. So rather important for us to know what is meant by this gift. What does it look like in practice? What will it mean for us to pursue this gift? My first heading is definition. What is prophecy? Well, that's an obvious place to start, but it's easier said than done. Nowhere does the Bible, as far as I know, give us a straightforward definition. It usually describes what happens rather than defining it, or it assumes that we know. And prophecy does come in many different forms throughout the Bible. So any definition that I try to draw out of the whole of the scripture has to cover quite a lot of ground. So it's a bit general, but here's my attempt to define it. I hasten to add, this is New Testament prophecy, and it's best just to see it as a different thing from Old Testament prophecy. New Testament prophecy is God communicating with us by his Holy Spirit in a way that is in tune with Scripture, but not directly through Scripture. Take the example of a dream or a vision. Incidentally, I think the difference that is simply a dream is what we get when we're sleeping, and a vision might be something that occurs during the daytime, during supposedly conscious hours. Think of Paul on the road to Damascus, that would have been a vision. Joseph, it was dreams. Well, if we did have a God-given dream or vision, then it would be, according to that definition, it would be God communicating with us by his Holy Spirit in a way that is in tune with Scripture, and it would be very important to test, is this dream in line with Scripture or not? But not directly through Scripture, because you haven't been reading a Bible passage and hearing God speaking directly through that Bible passage. Now, if you're a more visual person, here's a picture definition which you might find easier. Do you want to put that picture up that should be somewhere lying around for a moment? This is from Wayne Grudem. If you want to read more on this topic, the person I found most helpful was Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology. Just about a 10-page chapter gives a very good summary, which you're welcome to borrow if you want to look at it. So God provides some sort of input, a revelation comes from him, and it leads to the person, it's like an input leading to an output, if you like. The one thing I slightly qualify is, the output may not be a report. Sometimes God might give us an insight that isn't to be passed on, but it's to be turned into prayer, or it's to help us to understand a situation. But that's the sort of basic idea if you want to have it visually in your mind. And perhaps the most important thing to notice is the source. It's a communication from God. Source being the Kvela, it comes from God. And you might think, well, okay, if this prophetic impression, whatever it is, comes from God, that must mean it carries absolute authority, divine authority. Surely, if it's from God, it must be sure and certain. It must be something to be obeyed and followed. Well, the problem is in the if. If it's from God, yes, certainly it should be obeyed and followed. But if we can't be certain that a message is from God, it can't carry the same authority as a message where we are certain it is from God. And I would want to strongly argue that the only way we can be sure that we've heard God's voice is if it's from the Scripture itself. The Scripture is the God-given, for all time, revelation of God on which we can build. And because prophecy doesn't come to us directly through our reading of the Bible, because it's God speaking to us, communicating in some way other than the Bible, we can't be sure that what we receive is truly from God. Well, it might be we've eaten too much cheese, for example. Now, that has some consequences, which I've summed up in 2 points. It is fallible, not authoritative. Prophecy is fallible. That is, I think, fehlerhaft. Is that right? Fehlbar, yeah. Unlike the Pope, yeah. It is fallible, not authoritative. And that's why, for example, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul says, we are to test anything which comes in some prophetic way. And we test it against Scripture and says, is it in line with Scripture? There might be other tests we use, but that would be the key test. And I think because it's fallible, not authoritative, we can't be absolutely sure it's from God, we need to be careful in our terminology. And so it's not helpful, I don't think, if someone stands up in a congregation and says, the Lord has told me, inverted commas, message. Because that is making that person sound actually like an Old Testament prophet. And they did speak with absolute authority from God. We don't know exactly how that process worked out, but what we have recorded for us is foundational in the Old Testament prophets. The New Testament prophet doesn't have that same authority or foundational status, and therefore it's better to say something along the lines of, it seems to me the Lord might be saying this, or the Lord's put this on my heart to share, and I wonder if you'd like to test it. That's the sort of terminology which is more helpful, I think. And that's second point is similar in a way. It is about situations, not foundations. Here's one way in which the New Testament prophet is different. Sorry, I said that already. It's one of the New Testament prophets is different from the Old Testament. And it's worth perhaps thinking that the equivalent to an Old Testament prophet in the New Testament is the apostles. That actually the people in the New Testament who speak with absolute divine authority that we can build on are the apostles. And that's why I was saying it's best not to think in terms of Old Testament prophet when we think of this gift of prophecy. And the Old Testament prophet gave these foundational truths which found their way into the canon. They were recognized as being divine, God-given revelation. And because they're part of the canon, and the canon is complete, we won't get anything more on that level of authority. There's a sense in which the Bible is a closed book. I mean, that's implied by a passage like Hebrews 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, Old Testament, at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. And if you take the way the Son is described and the way the Son reveals God to us throughout the New Testament, there is a sense of finality and fullness of the revelation of God in Christ. What more can God say? What more can God do to make himself known to us than by coming in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and living amongst us? Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God. There's nothing to add to that foundational revelation. In fact, probably in heaven there's not much to add. The difference in heaven is we see face to face and we know fully. But in a sense, everything that can be known has been made known. The extra communication, if you like, that we might receive today will be about situations, not foundations, about a particular person's situation, about a particular group situation, whatever it might be, about our own life. Situations, not foundations. Well, that's all an attempt at definition. May still be a little unclear, but don't worry. We're getting a bit more concrete bit by bit as we go through. The second point is the function of prophecy. What is it for? Why does God give this revelation, which often is to be passed on or is to be turned into action? Probably you've still got 1 Corinthians 14 open, and actually the verse that sums that up best is verse 3 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So the communication which God gives by his Spirit, this prophetic communication, will tend to serve one or all of those ends. Strengthening, that is edifying, the idea of building up our faith, building up the house that is our faith. Encouragement, perhaps the idea of encourages to keep going in the faith. And comfort, perhaps keeping us from giving up in the faith when the going gets a little tough. None of those things happen only through prophecy. Actually, those things will be happening in all sorts of different ways as we study the Bible and teach, through Christian friendship and prayer, through gathering together with other Christians and discussing things together. All that will build us up and encourage us and keep us going. What marks something as prophecy is when that activity involves some communication which is not specifically in Scripture, but is nevertheless God-given. Think again of the picture. So that's a bit about the function. It's for all those things and probably more. What about the form? How does it happen? I suggest there are three broad areas where the gift of prophecy may happen, may be exercised. And I'm not saying this is exhaustive, that this is a complete list. It's just from my experience and from reading the scriptures, these seem to be the general broad areas where this gift appears or is present. The first is the application of biblical truth to a particular situation. Application, something like Anwendung. So, for example, you're praying about a situation or praying about a person, and perhaps a verse of scripture drops into your head, which maybe it helps you to pray. Or maybe it's something that you feel God has given you to pass on to that person to help them in that situation. That, I would say, would be a prophetic insight. And often, as I say, it'll be the application of a particular biblical truth, that we see what it means for a particular situation. That's actually what happens in that passage in Acts that we looked at. Peter's looking around and seeing what's happened. And then a verse, perhaps it did occur to him spontaneously. This is very like, this seems to be the fulfillment of what Joel was talking about. Now, I think one of the most obvious ways this application of truth to the particular occurs is in preaching. At least I would say that is it is desirable that that should happen regularly in preaching. It'll depend on the passage, it'll depend on the congregation, it'll depend on the context. Some sermons are simply teaching, simply explaining what the text means, and in general terms what this means for living as a Christian. But sometimes that general application becomes very particular. The preacher may not realize it, but something that he says as part of that teaching goes straight home into someone's life. It was just the word that they needed on that particular occasion. I would say that's the exercise of prophecy. It may be that it's while he's preparing. He has a real sense, where we're at as a congregation at the moment and where this bit of scripture, if you like, crosses where we are as a church. That's at this point of application, and feels that is the main thrust of the sermon. That hopefully would be prophetic. And I've certainly experienced both of those situations, I think, I hope. And I hope you would pray that that would regularly be what is happening, so that you pray for us who preach as we prepare, that we would be open to those prophetic insights, and that as we speak, it may sometimes be that we're just led to say something. It's not even our notes. It wasn't part of the preparation. I thought of the weirdest one that happened to me was in 2001. I just remember it was a sermon on Daniel, and I can't remember how I got onto this sidetrack, it seemed. And I talked about Islam and saying that when Islam is true to its founder, it is sadly a religion of violence, because Muhammad was a warrior. We can't get away from that. And Christianity has done terrible things, but when it's acted in line with Jesus Christ, it has been a peace-loving religion. And 2 days later was 9/11. And one guy who was actually in the church on the Sunday evening was in a plane that was diverted to Canada and remembered those words. So I think probably God led me just to say that, because it wasn't in my preparation or my notes, it just came to me. So that's something perhaps you need to think about, praying for preachers particularly. But I wouldn't want to say it only happens through the preaching ministry. There may be many ways in which God gives us an application of a biblical truth for a particular person or situation. The second sort of area where I think we get this is insight into a particular situation. Interestingly, I initially had supernatural insight into a particular situation, and in my last checking through, I took out the supernatural, because actually all these things are supernatural. All of these things are a work of the Holy Spirit beyond our human capacity. An insight into a particular situation. How might that happen? People who are involved in counselling, Christians involved in counselling, will often speak of having a sense as they're talking with someone that is in Seelsorge, of God giving them a particular question to ask, or a word to speak, or a piece of scripture to pass on. Similar thing happens in prayer ministry sometimes. As you're praying for someone, you have a sense of God leading your prayer in a particular direction, and perhaps to give the person a verse or something. I would say that is exercising the gift of prophecy. Certainly those who are involved in prayer ministry should be alert to that, if you like, having an ear open as we're praying to the Lord leading us in that ministry. Well, I've talked quite a lot about, I've mentioned dreams and visions. It may be that we have a dream or a vision that gives us a particular insight, as I say, for passing on or for our own personal understanding. There's a question then, well, how do we know if the dream is from God? And the people that I know who do receive prophecy in this sense have simply said to me, it feels different from other dreams. It's hard to get away from it, that it isn't the same. And I think then, if the person's a reasonably mature Christian and walking with the Lord, I take that very seriously. That sort of gut feeling, there's something significant about this. So if you do get dreams or visions even, don't just dismiss it. It may not be just because you had too much cheese. Be open to the possibility that that is from God for some reason, and then ask him to show you if it is really from him. And sometimes people will reflect on it and pray on it for days or even weeks before they do anything with it, just to be sure that it is from the Lord. And then perhaps talk to a friend or the pastor or something about what might be meant by that dream. Another way I think this insight into a particular situation happens, and some of you may have experienced this, perhaps you wake up in the night with a sense of the urgent need to pray for someone. And later you discover, it happened to me once, 20 years ago or so, and I don't even know what the situation was, but when I asked the person, she said, yes, there had been a really unpleasant situation at that time. So if you wake up in the night thinking about someone, you may need to turn that into prayer. I think sometimes God gives us a picture of some sort in our mind, perhaps particularly if you're a more visual sort of person. Bear in mind in all this that God will to some extent be using our natural gifts. So the way we're wired up as people will tend to be the way that God works supernaturally in us. Or if you like, that may be the channel that God would use to communicate these things. I said this morning there was one time when I was curate in a parish there was quite a complex situation going on which had been really on my mind for some months and a matter of a lot of prayer, and there was just one time when I was going for a walk and praying about it, and I felt God saying, shut up for a minute and listen. I think he was more polite than that. Stop talking for a minute and listen. And what I saw in a patch of trees, very banal in lots of ways, but what I saw totally summed up the situation and helped me to see what was going on in the situation. And I felt that was God giving me, a prophetic picture, which actually in that case wasn't to pass on, but it was helpful to me in coping with a very difficult situation. So be attentive to that, to those pictures or whatever. Maybe just something intuitively that you sense that God is saying. I've sometimes felt that, you know, it's like a word or something or a phrase drops into your mind. Be open to that. Proverbs 15:23 in an older version says, "To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is." And maybe that is also referring a little bit to what we're talking about now. A word in season. God gives you a word that's in season, that is just appropriate and just the right word for that person at that time. Be open to that possibility. Of course, a word being in season is also a question of having the judgment, the discernment, perhaps the divine leading, when to be silent and when to speak, when to pass it on and when not to pass it on. There's quite a lot under this heading then, insights into particular situations. And I would add under this the idea of foretelling, seeing the future in some way or predicting along the lines of what happened with Joseph. Probably that's the first thing we think of when we think of prophecy. We think about, well, that's about someone seeing the future. And I would suggest that's probably a less common form of the prophetic gift. I think God rarely gives us insights into the future. Remember how he's warned us not to go for horoscopes and Varsaga, mediums and all sorts of things to try and find out about the future. And if he's told us not to go that way, probably he's not going to give us anything about the future unless it's really important. And my sense is that that's unusual, but it might sometimes happen. My third general area is guidance for a person or a group. Guidance to help us to make a decision. And I'm not going to suggest that for every decision we make, we need to expect and wait for a special prophetic word. Most of our decisions, God expects us to use the brain that he's given us and to think about the decision in the light of the word that he's given us in the scriptures and come to a wise and godly decision. But there are times when he leads us in a more direct, concrete way, a more supernatural way, if you like. There are one or two examples in Acts. For example, Acts 13, which we looked at last year. If you want to look at it, it's page 1107. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Slight red herring. It's interesting they're given titles here. They're called prophets and teachers. So you might say, well, does that mean that prophecy should only be exercised by people who have the title prophet? And I would refer you to Acts chapter 2, Joel's prophecy. The Holy Spirit will fall on all people. So prophecy is something that anyone might exercise. I think I'd probably say all of us will exercise it and probably do at some time or other, possibly without giving it that label. But there will still be some for whom it's a particular gift, just as in other areas there are people who have a particular gift for something, and so they'll spend more time doing it and be more set aside for it. And I think that's when we hear of the prophet in the New Testament. It's someone of that nature. That was a sideshow to verse 2. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. First missionary journey began. So that was God communicating by his Holy Spirit. We don't know exactly how it happened, but it was corporate, not individual. The group sensed it. in a way that is in tune with Scripture, but it wasn't directly through Scripture. Another example would be it's Acts 16. Again, we've looked at this, I think this was a series in the morning, relatively recently, 16 verse 6. Paul and his companions travelled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Well, we're not told how that happened, how they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching, but I take it that in some sense a prophecy was being exercised. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do so. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Again, the Spirit of Jesus intervenes. Some prophetic impression, perhaps. And during the night, Paul had a vision. Interesting, it's a vision, and it's at night. So maybe my definition isn't always work, but it's dreams when you're asleep. He had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And so off they go to Macedonia. So in some ways, three different forms of prophecy there. And another one is chapter 21. A man called Agabus. Chapter 21, verse 10. After we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." So a prophetic word about the future in that case, of what was going to happen and what did happen. Interesting is what then happened. When we heard this, so Luke was amongst those discussing it, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem because of what's going to happen to him there. And Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And he wouldn't be dissuaded. So Paul, I think, Agabus had his prophecy, there's danger ahead. In a sense, I think Paul was being prophetically led to go up to Jerusalem anyway. So that the prophecy wasn't to say, "I'm warning you about this, so don't go," but "I'm warning you about this, so you go to it with your eyes open, with your prayer, support in place, and so on." So I would understand what is going on there. Which is just perhaps worth bearing in mind, that if you do get an impression or dream or something, the interpretation is as important. You know, you can go wrong by, it's a genuine insight from God, but you interpret it not quite the right way, as Luke and his friends were not interpreting it in the right way. So just a warning to us why it's good to talk with others about it. So those are three areas where I suggest this gift might function, and I'm sure there are others, but I hope that gives an idea of what it's for. What was that? How does it? What it's for and how it happens. Two closing points before there will just be a few moments of feedback. There's going to be Bereans later, but if you want some immediate feedback, I'm very happy to talk a bit about this. The first point is perhaps slightly surprising, but I think it's worth just saying this. None of this is essential. As far as salvation is concerned, you can get by fine without this gift of prophecy. In a sense, you might say it's the icing on the cake. The cake itself is the scriptures. They are what is essential to make us wise unto salvation. It's through the scriptures that we meet with Jesus Christ and are kept in a relationship with him. So the reading and the study and the teaching of scriptures must always be our bread and butter, if you don't mind the mixed metaphor of cake and bread and butter and so on. Our staple diet is that we hear God through the scriptures. And perhaps I'll read a passage just to nail that in, because I do think that's a very important principle to keep absolutely clear. "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the scriptures give us all that we need in one sense, all that's essential. So we don't want to go overboard on the wrong side of only ever thinking about prophecy and only trying to hear God through some supernatural way. Listen to him in the scriptures. But we do need to hear the other side too. All of this that we've been talking about is helpful. It is intended to be helpful. It is helpful to us in our Christian life to experience some biblical truth being applied to some particular area of our life which needs attention. It can be a great blessing to be alert to the insights the Lord gives into our own situation or that of others. It could actually be really important to have our ears open to guidance the Lord might be giving us. So it's more than a pity to miss out on the full extent of the blessings which God pours out on us through his Holy Spirit in this age of the Spirit. If you like, Christians who deny prophecy today, either specifically, and there are Christians who would say it was a gift that went out with the apostles, or who theoretically think it might happen, but it'll never happen to me, and it's not on their radar screen, they don't really think about it. The danger is that we're still living in the old age and not living up to the full blessings of the new age, the age of the Spirit, which the Lord Jesus Christ has brought in. So I hope that as we reflect, we'll realise that we're already exercising this gift in a number of ways at LEC, but that in all those ways it could go further. When council goes on away day, and it was good that someone prayed about that earlier, when we go away for a day, particularly to make decisions and pray and reflect together, what we're asking for is God to give us some prophetic insights and leading as to what he wants for us in the way ahead. Hopefully it's happening in the preaching, pray for it. Prayer ministry I've mentioned, words in season, being open to the fact that God might give us impressions or intuitions or dreams or whatever. Quite often I think the gift is being exercised without being recognized, and that's okay. But I think, and I hope this sermon maybe helps us to have a category in our mind to say, okay, that wasn't just a chance that Bible verse dropped into my mind at that moment. You've got a way of understanding what God might be doing in that situation. There's a sort of category for it. The point being, let's make sure individually, and I think particularly as a congregation, we don't miss out on the fullness of what the Lord wants to give us, communicating by his Holy Spirit in a way that's in tune with Scripture but not directly through Scripture. So three closing points, which I'll go through very quickly. I'll really just state them. God gives this gift, so who are we to refuse it? Scripture commands us to desire it and exercise it, and the body of Christ needs it. We'll be less the body of Christ than we ought to be if we're not exercising this gift as God intends. And I think sometimes as pastor, sometimes in the last year or two I've had this sense of flying blind. I've had this sense that probably the Lord has got more insight to give to me as a leader, possibly through others, through insights that others have, that would mean that I'm not quite flying so blind, that we as leaders are not flying quite so blind. That's just a sense that I've had recently, which makes me feel it's a good time to preach on the gift of prophecy. I think the final verse I'm going to read, I'll read it now, and then any questions or feedback, if there is any. And it's just some verses from 1 Thessalonians 5. Whoops, where are we? Yeah. 5:19-21. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Anyway, you want to give me any feedback and say something that's on your mind to say, some correction, something to add, some point you think I've underemphasized or overemphasized, missed out. Stefan. I did read that in one of the things that I read, that the dream is in your sleep and the visions of the day, and I don't know how that's justified. So I pass it on, not authoritatively, but it's possible that that's a general tendency. David? Bitter? Yeah, go ahead. Okay, for the tape, if people listening, the question is, do we only prophesy through dreams and visions? And secondly, what is the difference between the gift of prophecy and a word of knowledge? To answer the first one, I hope I made clear, I think there are a lot of ways apart from dreams. I think probably dreams and visions are less usual. I think certain people will find that is a way that it happens for them. And that is a gift. And it's partly to do with the way they're wired up, possibly. But I hope I've indicated there are lots of different ways this prophetic gift will happen. Such as you're walking through the forest and you're thinking and praying about a situation and something comes to your mind. I mean, all sorts of other ways in which it might happen. Word of knowledge is a good question. Manfred would be able to answer that. that's in 1 Corinthians 12, is it? I think that probably needs to be postponed to Bereans, where we can have a longer talk. I don't think I have a view on what is word of knowledge, and that's one of the things that I say, like with prophecy. The Bible doesn't always give us a definition, it just tells us what they were doing, and you're then left to work it out a bit. But I wonder if it's something like the word in season that you read of in Proverbs, particular word for a particular situation. Yeah. Does prophecy address our situations or other people's? I think it can be both. I think it can be giving insights into our own situation, sometimes, and sometimes for others. But there does seem to be an element to which an emphasis here is it edifies, it builds up the body. So maybe that the tendency is that it will normally be something for the wider church in some way, even if it's just praying for the wider church more, rather than just something for me. But I don't think I would rule out it being something for me. Anyone want to comment on that? Thank you, those are very helpful questions. Yeah, I said nothing about the link between prophecy and speaking in tongues, and 1 Corinthians 14 is actually, it's actually a contrast between the two. I refer you to sermons I've given in the past. Let me pass over to Matt. Or shall I say a prayer? Or do you want to say a prayer? Lord, I thank you for the privilege that we do live in the age of the Spirit. We thank you for all the blessings we do receive day by day through your Holy Spirit at work in us. Thank you for all those things we're conscious of, but that there are so many blessings that you pour out on us that we're not aware of, or perhaps take for granted. And we do thank you and praise you as we approach this celebration of Pentecost in 2 weeks' time. Thank you, Lord, for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And we pray that you would make us more and more receptive to his work in our lives, and especially in this area of prophecy. If we're undervaluing the gift and under-exercising it, we pray that you would show us that. And we pray especially corporately as a body, you would help us to be people who value and exercise this gift in the right way, in the biblical balance, in line with all that you've taught us. We ask this in Jesus' name, and that his name may be glorified. Amen.